as Jeremiah reached the city of Jerusalem and he started walking through the streets looking at the rubble, it was the saddest day of his life. What was the saddest day of your life? Was it the day when you came home from school and your parents told you that they were getting a divorce after 21 years of marriage? Or maybe it was the day your 18-year-old came home and said, "Hey, Mom and Dad, I'm 3 months pregnant." Or maybe it was the day that you realized that your business is failing and you're going to have to file bankruptcy. Or maybe the saddest day of your life was the day when you were accused of doing something that you did not do. Maybe it was the day that the doctor looked at you and said, your mother has Alzheimer's. What was the saddest day of your life? Today we join Jeremiah on the saddest day of his life, and I want to invite you to go with me back to Jerusalem. It's the year 586 BC. In fact, it's July of 586 BC, and the city of Jerusalem has been under siege for some 30 months, 2.5 years to be exact. And being under siege, no food is allowed to enter the city. There are no supplies allowed to enter Jerusalem. No people are allowed to leave Jerusalem. And so the city is under lockdown. And the people of the city now, after 2.5 years of living like this, are tired. They're hungry. They're discouraged. They're hopeless. All of their resistance has evaporated. And on July 18th, 586 BC, the Babylonians finally knock a hole in the wall that encircles Jerusalem, and they enter the city and they take over the city and establish control over it. The city is ransacked, it's looted, it's set on fire. The Babylonians set fire to the magnificent temple that King Solomon built. They set fire to the king's royal palace, and they burn every significant house and structure in the city of Jerusalem. Every important building in this city is burned to the ground. And the walls of the city are broken down, so the city is defenseless. And most of the residents of the city have been taken as prisoners of war and taken off to Babylon, some 700 plus miles away, for them to live in prisoner of war camps. And only the poorest people, the absolute poor of the poor, are allowed to remain in the city. And they've been left defenseless in a heap of rubble that was once the bustling, alive city of Jerusalem. The city at this point is unsanitary. It's full of garbage. There's human waste everywhere. You have to watch where you step as you walk the streets of Jerusalem because there's human waste everywhere. The city is full of unclean, smelly, malnourished people and corpses scattered around. Rats are scurrying on the sidewalks of the city, and walking the streets are diseases like hepatitis and smallpox and cholera and yellow fever. And the city is hopelessly singing the blues, which is a musical expression of melancholy and sadness. And so for 40 years leading up to this point, God has patiently, because he is a patient God, he has patiently and relentlessly reminded his people over and over and over through Jeremiah the prophet that they are breaking God's law, God's covenant that he made with his people at Mount Sinai. And he constantly reminds the people that their disobedience would eventually bring judgment because of their disobedience to God's covenant and their worshiping and serving false gods. And so finally, D-Day comes for the country of Judah and for its capital, the city of Jerusalem. And so please turn in your copies of the scriptures with me this morning to the book of Lamentations. If you're using one of our pew Bibles that are in the rack there in front of you, on the rack underneath your seat on the front row, it's page 581. Page 581. It's located right between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. The book of Lamentations, page 581. And we're going to dive into God's book of blues. Lamentations, page 581. Now, the first thing you notice as you look at the book of Lamentations is that the writer of these five blues poems does not identify himself. But I agree with Jewish tradition that Jeremiah the prophet wrote the book of Lamentations. Well, today is a very, very, very sad day in Jerusalem, and I imagine that it is the saddest day in Jeremiah's life. His heart is broken. Jeremiah is singing the blues. In fact, the words that Pastor Sean sang for us were taken directly from the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. And as Jeremiah struggles with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, he wonders if God cares. And we know what that's like, to look at our lives, to look at our struggles, and sometimes wonder, God, do you even care about what's happening to me? And as he walks the streets of Jerusalem, Jeremiah writes five laments, five dirges, five melancholy songs, five funeral poems, five pieces of blues. As he wanders through the rubble of Jerusalem, Jeremiah describes the tragic death of a city. And so Lamentations, as you read through it, it's not an emotional outburst, but it's a formal expression of grief over the destruction of the city by the Babylonians. And so it's simply just an ancient expression of the blues. You can get a glimpse of Jeremiah's grief and sorrow as he speaks about Jerusalem in chapter 1. You can see it in your Bibles, chapter 1, verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. How deserted lies the city, once so full of people. How like a widow is she who was once great among the nations. She who was queen among the provinces has now become a slave. In other words, this used to be a city full of people. But now the city is largely deserted. As he walks the streets of the city, there are as many rats as there are people. The city is compared to a widow bereaved of her husband's children. Notice verse 2 in your Bibles. Bitterly she weeps at night. Tears are upon her cheeks. Among all her lovers, there is none to comfort her. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. You and I both know that one of life's most painful experiences is to be deserted or to be betrayed in our time of need by those we thought were friends. Judah and Jerusalem have frequently put their trust in the other nations around them instead of putting their trust in the Lord. We saw that when we went through our series on the kings of Judah at the end of last year. So they're trusting in some other king in some other country instead of trusting in God Almighty. And so the people of Jerusalem did not listen to Jeremiah's warnings. And now, as a result of their disobedience, the city is suffering the consequences of misplaced trust in someone other than God. And Jeremiah says, the city cries, even at night. In other words, the grief of the city never ends. They cry in the daytime, they cry at night, because Jerusalem relied on people instead of on the Lord. So it makes me wonder and ask, when was the last time that you cried at night and you had tears on your cheeks. Jeremiah says that last night, Jerusalem cried. Jerusalem had tears on her cheeks. Notice verse 4 in your Bibles. The roads to Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to her appointed feast. All her gateways are desolate. Her priests groan. Her maidens grieve, and she is in bitter anguish. In other words, the interstates that lead into Jerusalem, Interstate 15, Interstate 5, Interstate 8, the interstates that lead into Jerusalem were once crowded with religious tourists, pilgrims coming to Jerusalem to worship God, but now all of those interstates are deserted. And the priests, the religious leaders groan because the temple, which used to be the center of life and activity in the city of Jerusalem, the temple is now a pile of rubble, destroyed by the wrecking ball. Her maidens are young women, young adult women, grieve because now their chances for marriage and family are shaky at best. Drop down to verse 10. The enemy laid hands on all her treasures. She saw pagan nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. So the Babylonians, they broke into Jerusalem. They plundered the temple. They stole all of the valuable articles in the temple. And nothing in this culture of Jeremiah in this 586 BC era, nothing is more humiliating for the people of Jerusalem than for pagans to enter their beloved temple, which is exactly what happens here. Verse 11, all her people groan as they search for bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. In other words, the people of Jerusalem are starving. They're starving for food, and so they practice human trafficking and trade what valuables they have left in order to get food or in order to stay alive because there's no food. Now listen to how Jerusalem talks about herself. We've been listening to how Jeremiah talks about what he sees as he walks the streets of Jerusalem. Listen to how Jerusalem personified speaks of her own plight in life. Verse 17, drop down to verse 17. Zion, or Jerusalem, stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. And so Jerusalem is comparing herself to a homeless, disabled beggar or a chronically ill person with outstretched hands, begging for money, pleading for money, but there's no one to help. So it's as if she's sitting here on the side of the road and she has a sign asking for money, or she's sitting curled up against a building in downtown and has a cup there and jangles the cup as people walk by and says, "Can you spare a quarter? Do you have anything for me?" Or someone who's chronically ill and they can't get up. And so they're holding their hands up, wanting someone, needing someone to assist them and help them get up. That's how Jerusalem sees herself. But there's no one there to offer her help. Verse 20, "See, O Lord, how distressed I am. I am in torment within, and in my heart I am disturbed." Has that ever described you? I am in torment within, and in my heart, I am disturbed. Jerusalem simply begs the Lord to notice her pain and her suffering, because Jerusalem is in great emotional pain right now. Turn over to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2. In chapter 2, Jeremiah resumes singing the blues himself of sadness over Jerusalem. Chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Jeremiah writes, "My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. My heart is poured out on the ground because my people are destroyed, because children and infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, 'Where is bread and wine?' As they faint like wounded men in the streets of the city as their lives ebb away in their mother's arms. Have you ever cried so much that you felt like your eyes had run out of tears? I have. There have been a couple of times in my life where I've said to God, said to my wife, I am cried out. I just don't have any more tears. Have any of you ever been there? It's where Jeremiah is right now. Have you ever cried so much over your teenager's rebellion or over your grandmother's Alzheimer's or cried so much over your infertility or over your cancer diagnosis that you feel like your eyes have just run out of tears? Jeremiah right now, as he walks through the city, is in such personal anguish over Jerusalem that he has cried all of the tears out of his eyes. Have you ever felt heartburn or felt like your heart has been emptied on the ground over someone? That's how Jeremiah feels over Jerusalem. And to add to his pain is the sight as he looks around the city and looks around the pile of rubble. What adds to his pain is the sight of starving children who were once carefree and happy and playing kickball in the streets. Innocent children are the ones who suffer the most as a result, often, of their elders' sinful choices. So sinful choices we who are older make as parents, as grandparents, as church leaders, as older people, as teachers, many times cause children to suffer the most. Children are the ones who suffer the most often when their parents are bitter people and hold grudges. Children are the ones who often suffer the most when people in churches don't get along together and demand their way. And so the young person will go, you know what? I'm done with church. I'm done with so-called Christians because of the behavior and demandingness and bitterness that they see in those who are older than they are. Notice how Jeremiah describes Jerusalem at the end of verse 13. You can see it in your Bibles. Right at the end of verse 13, chapter 2. Your wound is as deep as the sea. Who can heal you? Jeremiah says, Jerusalem has a wound as deep as the Pacific Ocean, which is at its deepest point is some 36,000 feet deep. Now, all of us here in this room have gashes in our hearts. We all have wounds that only God can heal. We've all felt deep pain, and so we understand what Jeremiah is feeling now for the city of Jerusalem. We've all felt pain like the pain of being dumped at Starbucks on campus by our girlfriend. We've all felt pain like failing the driver's license test or not being accepted to SDSU. Jeremiah feels this kind of pain as he walks the streets of Jerusalem. And so he continues as he walks around singing the blues over Jerusalem now in chapter 3, verse 1. You can see these words in your Bibles there. I am the man, Jeremiah says, who has seen affliction by the rod of God's wrath. God has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, a God has turned his hand against me again and again all day long. A God has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. A God has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. God has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. Verse 7. God has walled me in so I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out or cry for help, God shuts out my prayer. God has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, a God has dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. Like he drew his bow and made me the target of his arrows. Verse 13, God pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mocked me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and sated me with gall. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone and all that I had hoped for from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I remember them and my soul is downcast within me. That's the blues. There's Jeremiah. Jeremiah is confused. Jeremiah is miserable. Jeremiah is bitter. Jeremiah is lonely. Jeremiah is feeling like his prayers are not heard. Here's Jeremiah, depressed and afraid and defeated and weak and hopeless and downcast and sad. Tell me, have you ever been there? You ever been where Jeremiah is? Maybe you're there this morning. Have you ever felt like your head is a spring of water, as he says, and your eyes are fountains of tears? Have you ever wanted to cry day and night? Or maybe I should ask, have you ever cried day and night? This morning, do you find yourself in a room of emotion with no doorknobs for you to escape? Do you feel inner turmoil and despair? Have you lost your peace? Have you forgotten what joy is? What is the solution to such a dark night of the soul? When you're feeling like Jeremiah's feeling as he walks the streets of Jerusalem, when your eyes are full of tears, when you're weeping at night, when you're lonely and confused and discouraged, when you have a disturbed heart, when you are singing the blues, there's only one source of hope and comfort. And it's simply the Lord's great love and his faithfulness. Notice chapter 3, verse 21. Just drop down to the next verse. Verse 21, chapter 3. So Jeremiah in the first 20 verses, which I read, just makes us even more sad and more depressed. And then he comes to verse 21. And Jeremiah writes these words, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore, I have hope." So despite all the doom and gloom of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 down to verse 20, he says in verse 21, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore, I have hope." So what does he call to mind? What does he remember? What gives him hope? Notice verse 22. "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail." Verse 23, "They are new every morning," Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The first, the second, the third, the fourth, the 27th, 28th, 29th, 30th. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So Jeremiah, none of us would dispute the fact that this is a sad city. That this prophet of God is messed up. He is sad. But Jeremiah responds to his hopelessness with hope. So how can a discouraged and disappointed person respond to their tears with hope? Now, I know it seems paradoxical and it doesn't seem to make sense, but hope comes in brokenness, and hope is based on who God is, not what your circumstances are. Hope is based on who God is and not what your circumstances are. Hope encourages those whose vision is blurred by the gray clouds of discouragement and disappointment. And hope whispers to you, you are loved by a loving and faithful God. You are loved by a faithful God. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. No matter what you're dealing with this morning. Hope that is rooted in God makes a difference in Jeremiah's life, and hope that is rooted in God can make a difference in my life and in your life and in our life together. Such hope doesn't deny things are bad and may not get better, because sometimes things will not get better in this life. You've heard me say before, every day with Jesus is not necessarily sweeter than the day before. So let's not lie. Hope doesn't deny that things are bad and may not get better, but it willingly opens our hearts and our minds to God's transforming love and faithfulness today, and the promise of a bright future in eternity. And though Jeremiah is discouraged and disappointed over Jerusalem, and though Jeremiah is singing the blues, as Pastor Sean just did, over Jerusalem, though pain has intruded into Jeremiah's life as he walks the streets of Jerusalem, hoping in God's great love and faithfulness empowers him to keep going. So, hang on to hope. Jeremiah mentions God's great love. You can see it in your Bibles. Look at verse 21. Do you see it there? Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Verse 22. Because of the Lord's great love. These two words, great and love, mean covenant love. Or loyal love, or unfailing love, or dependable love. God is characterized, according to Jeremiah, as being a God of great love. That is to say that God's love is steady and consistent and reliable and strong and never ending. And in his love, God eternally gives himself to us and fulfills his responsibilities that arise from our relationship with him. So in a relationship, there are responsibilities. In my marriage relationship, I have responsibilities to my wife of almost 32 years. Biblical responsibilities that are my responsibility to fulfill in my relationship with her. In my relationship with my three adult children as a father, I have biblical responsibilities to fulfill in my relationship with them. To my unbelieving neighbors, I have biblical responsibilities to fulfill in my relationships with them. God has responsibility in his relationship with us, and he fulfills them. Jeremiah mentions God's compassion as well here in verses 21 and 22. The word compassion describes the tender, caring love of a mother, which is experienced every day in fresh ways in the life of a baby. I want to illustrate this for you. Christina, would you stand up with Benjamin for me, please? Hopefully I won't disturb him too much. Okay, just stand up. This is Benjamin Hoy. His dad's a Navy officer, and the Hoys are in a midweek community with us. And you see his sweet little boy and his sweet mom who just loves him, and day after day, morning after morning, meets his needs and tenderly expresses compassion to him and cares for him as he grows and gets fat all over him and even poops. Did I say that publicly? Thank you. You can be. But that's a picture of what God's compassion is like. So whatever you're going through in life, God takes you and he cradles you in his arms. Day after day after day, he feels compassion for you. He tenderly and carefully takes your pain and he holds it in his heart. God demonstrates gentle and tender feelings of concern for those people who belong to him by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, as Jeremiah walks the streets of Jerusalem this morning, as you walk the streets of San Diego and deal with whatever pain you're facing this morning, remember, God is a God of compassion. God takes your pain and he holds it in his heart. And so God sees Jeremiah roaming the streets of Jerusalem with tears in his eyes. And God sees Jeremiah's tears. And I want you to know, whenever you cry tears, God sees your tears. God sees Jeremiah's tears, and God's tenderness is aroused by the sight of Jeremiah's pain, because Jeremiah's pain matters to God. And your pain matters to God. And the pain of the people who live in this city of San Diego, it matters to God. And God feels Jeremiah's pain in his heart, and it generates hope in Jeremiah's heart. As he looks at the center of Jerusalem, Jeremiah remembers God's great love and compassion, but Jeremiah also remembers something else, and you can see it in your Bibles in verse 23. He remembers something else, and the something else is God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. To say that God is faithful is to say that God will always do what he said and that he will fulfill what he has promised. That he will always do what he said in the word, in the Bible, and he will always fulfill his promises. He doesn't break promises. God can be relied upon, and he will never, ever prove unfaithful to those who trust in what he said. God is dependable. God is trustworthy. To say that God is faithful is to say that nothing, nothing, not the destruction of Jerusalem, not trouble, not hardship, not persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, neither height nor death, nor things present nor things to come, nor rulers, nor powers, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. No matter what happens in your life, God is absolutely reliable and dependable. No matter what happens in your life. And can I say to you, that's what keeps me going. My wife and I often reflect back on our lives in the earlier years of our lives. And we look at each other and remind ourselves that the same God who delivered us from something 20 years ago, or 30 years ago, the same God that provided for us, the same God who gave us wisdom when we needed it, the same God who brought us comfort when we needed it, the same God who met our need then is still God now. You can trust God. Without someone to trust, you must either pretend that things are better than they are, or live and relive your blues over and over. Hope, not despair, is the final word from God in the book of Lamentations. It's about hope. It ends in hope, despite the fact that the city is in rubble. And so that is Jeremiah's poem about Jerusalem. Despite what has happened in Jerusalem, there is hope for the future because of God's compassions, plural, which indicates intensity of his compassion, because of God's compassions and God's faithfulness, there is hope for the future of Jerusalem. Because of God's compassions and his faithfulness, there is hope for the future of San Diego. There's hope for the future of your life and my life. There's hope for the future of College Avenue and other churches that believe and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So my question for you is, what's making you sad right now? We see what's making Jeremiah sad. What's making you sad right now? Don't deny it. Don't minimize it. What's making you sad right now? I could give you a list of a few things. What's making you sad now? No matter what has happened in your life, there's hope for the future because of God's compassions and God's faithfulness. And no matter how much disgrace you feel this morning, no matter how much abuse you may have experienced in the past, there is hope for the future. And no matter how painfully you were betrayed in the past, there is hope for the future. And no matter how helpless or overwhelmed you feel right now, this moment, there is hope for the future. And no matter how much you are suffering this morning, there is hope for the future. And no matter how much shame you feel this morning, there is hope for the future. No matter how much you feel like an outcast and isolated and lonely and like no one cares about you, there is hope for the future. Because God feels your pain in his heart, and he is reliable and faithful. So as you think about the ancient city of Jerusalem and the way Jeremiah described it, and as you think about his sadness over Jerusalem, what makes you sad about San Diego? Where do you see brokenness as you live in this city, as you go to and from to work, to school, to church, to the grocery store, to here, to there? What makes you sad about San Diego and breaks your heart about San Diego right now? No matter what has happened in our city, and no matter what is happening today in our city, God says, because of his compassions and his faithfulness, there is hope for the future. No matter what happens in San Diego, there is hope for the future because of God's compassions and God's faithfulness. He has demonstrated his compassions and faithfulness by sending Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sin, to satisfy his wrath, to appease his righteousness, to reach out to us for relationship through his son, Jesus Christ. And no matter what has happened in this city or what is happening right now as we are here in this city, God's compassions and God's faithfulness demonstrated in the gospel of Jesus Christ, expressed by us as his people, that is the hope for San Diego. It's not a bunch of programs. It's not about making a big splash. It's not about getting a bunch of people here. It's about you and me living as salt and light, as witnesses to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ as we move around this city. No matter what happens in Cairo, no matter what happens in modern-day Jerusalem, no matter what happens in Washington, D.C., or New York, or Chicago, or L.A., or San Diego, there is hope for the future because of God's compassions and God's faithfulness.